You're listening to the audio podcast of the weekly message preached at Central United Methodist Church in Arlington, Virginia. You're invited to worship with us in person on Saturdays at 4:30 p.m. or virtually through Zoom or Facebook on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Visit us at www.cumcballston.org. There you can learn more about our congregation and how we worship God, serve others, and embrace all.
Good morning. Our scripture today is John 2, verses 13 through 22 from the Common English Bible. Jesus in Jerusalem at Passover. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tricia, for reading our scripture this morning. So when I was in the church youth group in the 90s, there was a trend to wear a bracelet or have on your keychain the letters WWJD followed by a question mark. Does anybody know what that stood for? What would Jesus do? Exactly. Well, it's not trendy anymore, but if anyone does ever ask you what Jesus would do, remember this gospel reading that Tricia just read, and know that flipping tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. It is. We don't often picture Jesus this way. Now, we often picture him as a compassionate healer, which he was, as a kind and wise teacher, which he was, and we often imagine that sweet babe in the manger, meek and mild, which we say he was, but he was still the baby, so I don't know how meek and mild he really was. But this scene in the temple is easy to ignore because Jesus gets angry. And he causes a scene. He causes a ruckus. He causes problems. And that's not the Jesus that we usually know. That's not the Jesus that we usually think about when we talk about our Lord and Savior. But we know that this story is vital to us understanding who he is because it shows up in all four Gospels. Now, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic. They look through the same lens. So there's a lot of overlap between those three. Sometimes there's a story that appears in two, and sometimes it's three. But it's very rare that there is a story that appears in all four Gospels. So if every single Gospel writer includes it, you know that this is an important story. But the other interesting thing is each gospel writer had a different audience. And because they had a different audience, they had a different priority of what they were trying to communicate to that audience. You may remember at the beginning of John's gospel, we don't start with the image of Jesus in a manger. Instead, the origin story of the birth of Christ is told in this way by John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and everything came into being through the Word. And without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish it." So John introduces us to the Word, to the Logos. This is the eternal Christ, the eternal part of the Trinity present at creation. This is the eternal Christ embodied in the man we call Jesus of Nazareth. This is the identity of Jesus Christ that is important to John's gospel. There's no baptism story like we've heard from Mark and Matthew over these last few weeks. We know that Jesus is God's beloved son in those baptism stories, but here the identity of Christ is given as the Logos, the word that became flesh and dwells with humanity. And it is by this authority that the word who is present at creation can enter the temple and destroy it. The Gospel of John puts this event front and center at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The other Gospels, when they tell their version of this story, place it differently in the chronology. But for John, it is vital to make the connection between Jesus' identity as the Word and Jesus as the one who can come into the temple to destroy it because he will build it up again. This temple visit is Jesus' first public appearance in ministry, and it is vital for John's audience to know that Jesus is outraged at the system of oppression that he sees happening in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is angry in the temple because it is a place that should be for all people, a place for all to encounter God. And yet what has happened is this marketplace started with good intention and evolved into something that continued to keep poor people poor and continued to keep people outside of God's grace if they could not afford their sacrifice. So here, Jesus being angry at injustice shows us a part of who he is and therefore who God is. God gets angry at injustice. And the God we encounter is Christ, fully human and fully God. Everything we know of the Almighty Creator of the universe is in Christ, in Jesus, because he is the Word who was there at creation. And everything we see in Jesus is therefore also embodied in the other parts of the Trinity. We don't separate them out. They share fully the Holy Spirit and the Creator or the Father or the Mother. They all share the same attributes. We don't separate them out and say, well, this part of the Trinity is this way and this one is this way. We simply encounter them differently. We encounter the fullness of the Trinity in the Logos. And here in this story, we don't encounter a docile baby. We encounter Jesus ready to lead others into a world that will change systems of oppression and create liberation for all. This scene actually reminds me of a story I read when I was a girl. It was The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And in this story, there is a character named Lucy who's a young girl, and she asks an important question about another character. She's asking about the lion Aslan. The writer of this series used the lion Aslan to represent God. And so here we see Lucy wondering about God, wondering about the lion Aslan. So she asks another character named Mr. Beaver. She asks him, is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Mr. Thomas always says he's wild, you know, not a tame lion. So here in John's gospel, we encounter Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God made flesh, who is also not tame. He may not be safe, but he is good. This God gets angry at economic injustice and other forms of oppression that keep people impoverished generation after generation. We get a glimpse of that wild God willing to cause destruction that will bring life. Now, the marketplace started from a good place. The truth is that the temple needed a marketplace because at that time, for people to come to the temple to atone for their sins, there was a system of needing to purchase animals. And they needed specific animals without blemish. But they also needed to be able to buy this money with a specific currency because it was not lawful to buy these animals for sacrifice using imperial Roman coins imprinted with the image of Caesar. And so this system of changing Roman coins for a local currency to purchase the appropriate animals for whatever sins you needed to atone for started from a place of seeking holiness in front of God. But as many things happen over time, this temple economy became rife with abuse. Vendors routinely inflated prices. They gave advantage to people who were local, but they took advantage of the tourists who came from the little towns rarely. It was not a good and holy thing after a while. And so Jesus encounters this corrupt system, and he has a righteous anger. There is a place for righteous anger in God and in us. When we encounter injustice in this world, we see this through those amazing civil rights leaders in the history of the United States, for people who would make good trouble to disrupt the system of oppression to help bring about liberation. We all are familiar with different parts of systems that harm those who are vulnerable, who harm those who are marginalized. God has wired us to be people who notice that, who don't ignore it. God has wired us to be people who are willing to disrupt those systems and for some to be like table flippers. The Reverend Liesl Gwyn Ghiretti reflected on this scene in her writing when she said, "For those who willingly or unwillingly benefit from systems of oppression, it may feel threatening or terrifying to see them all come tumbling down. But for those held within the unrelenting grip of injustice, it must be completely and utterly liberating. Again and again, Jesus shows us that his movement is about overturning systems of oppression to bring forth God's beloved community on earth. Again and again, liberation movements throughout history pursue this same goal." This scripture calls us to join Jesus in the overturning. And that might feel like an uncomfortable invitation because it first calls us to examine where we participate willingly or unwillingly in those very systems of oppression. But we are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Now, as a congregation, we have been willing to sacrifice time and energy, financial resources, and the comfort of worshiping in a familiar place that we had on our property in Ballston for more than a century. And we heard the call of Jesus to tear down, literally, the space where we called home, to help create new affordable housing units that would allow people who could not afford to live in our neighborhood to be able to live on our property. And so we very literally demolished in order to bring about life. We tore down our old property so that we could bring about a change in the way our neighborhood looks and operates. There will be children going to those schools, children walking our streets who could not have afforded to live in that neighborhood. But just as the writer of John's gospel places this event in Jesus's life at the beginning of his ministry, instead of at the end like the other gospel writers, we need to remember that as we get ready to move into our building, as we are celebrating that we did disrupt the status quo of our congregation, that we have sacrificed so much, that we're worshiping on Saturdays, that we're in a space that's not our own, it's also not the end of our call to follow Jesus. It's not the end of our journey as a church. It's simply the very beginning. It gives us a legacy of love that we share and care with our neighbors, but it is something that is at the beginning of the next chapter of our life for the next century of the people of Central UMC. We will continue over this next year to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And we know that sometimes Jesus would feed 5,000 people with just a few fish and loaves of bread. And other times, Jesus would disrupt the status quo of an unjust system, continuing to harm vulnerable people. Jesus ushers in this liberation for all people in this world. Now, we know that he continues to explain theologically what is happening with this destruction. It's not just this moment in the temple. There's something deeper happening. It is a sign of what will come. He says at the end of the text that we heard read a moment ago, "What sign can you give us for doing this?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, of course, the people listening thought he was talking about the temple where he was standing. But John is telling us that Jesus is speaking of his own body. This is the foreshadowing of how he will die and be raised again 3 days later. Jesus is the new temple. He is abolishing the old temple system. No longer will sacrifices of animals be required. People can know God by knowing Jesus. Jesus has come to upset this entire temple system, something that meant so very much to the people of his time. Their whole lives revolved around what they understood that they needed to do in order to connect with God and to be holy people in God's eye. And Jesus unsettles the entire thing. But he comes to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus unsettled those in the temple then, and he continues to unsettle us in the church today in new and different ways when he calls us to take a step after step after step, moving toward liberation and love. So I am excited that we are about at the end of our construction process, and we will see the new life that that destruction and demolition brought. But friends and siblings, it is not the end of our journey with God. We are just at the very beginning, discovering the new life that Christ has in mind for us. Thanks be to God for this journey. Amen.
Permission to reprint, podcast, and/or stream the music in this service obtained from One License with license A724547. All rights reserved.